Good morning, New Hope. Wow, you guys sound great. Thank you. It is such a joy to be with you all this morning. My brother asked me, is the podium high enough? And I said, of course it's high enough, because I'm a short Indian. And then I realized it is not high enough. And this is maybe the first time in the history of my preaching the pulpit is not high enough. So thank you so much. I appreciate that. Thank you, brother. It is such a joy to be with you all. My name is Stan Thomas. I've called New York home for much of my life, born and raised here in this neighborhood, and spent quite a bit of my time here. Went to high school in the Bronx, college downtown in Manhattan, and have lived everywhere, and then lived overseas a bit, and then in Georgia. You can call that my exile period, and then God brought me back to the promised land, but it is a joy to be here. I have much love for your church and your pastor. I not only do I get the privilege of praying for this congregation every week, but even in the moments where Pastor Jason was praying about what God had for this city and for a church called New Hope, I remember us seeking the face of God together and praying. And so to be a part of this service, to be able to hear God's children sing and worship Him in this neighborhood, it is such a joy. And so thank you for having me. Thank you for allowing me to come and be a part and open up God's word. You might not know me, but there's something you should know about me. I am a one-trick pony. And so if you ask what is my deep desire at the end of our few minutes together, it's going to be this. My prayer is that at the end of the passage of scripture that was read for us, that you would see and that you would savor Jesus Christ. That if you are a follower of Jesus, that He would become real to you, that you would see who He is from the pages of the text, and that you would be able to walk out ever so confident that He loves you. And if this morning you are not a follower of Jesus, if you are seeking, if you are trying to make sense of the person of Jesus, it's the same prayer, that you would see Jesus for who He is, and that you would be able to walk out transformed by His love. And so we begin by looking at the passage of scripture that was read for us in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In order to make sense of this passage of scripture, I do believe that we have to begin to ask, what is Jesus' intent and His heart? And in order for us to see that, I do have to invite you to a bit of my story. About 15 years ago, I was invited to move from New York City overseas. And that decision to move overseas happened in a matter of a few days. I remember looking at my parents over Labor Day weekend 15 years ago and telling them, I'm leaving the U.S. and I'm moving to India. I wasn't quite sure what I was going to be doing there specifically. What was going to be a few months of serving and on sabbatical turned out to 5 years of living in another country. I got married. My wife's from Georgia here. I brought her overseas, and we lived there for about a year and a half, and we thought we would actually build our home and start our family there. It was home for us for a few years. If you ask me, Stan Thomas, you've lived your whole life in New York City. What did you miss most about going overseas and living in another country? And there's a lot that I could say. I could say I miss my family, which I did, but they weren't on the top of the list. You could say I missed good roads, because I really did, but that was also not on the top of the list. You could say that I missed eating a Big Mac, because they don't have Big Macs at the McDonald's there. I would say yes, possibly, but that was not on the top of the list. At the top of the list for the first few years of my time there, if you ask me what I missed the most, I would have to say this. Some of you are laughing because deep down inside you know what I'm feeling. When I moved overseas, I terribly missed Oreo cookies. Now, there are some of you that have never tried an Oreo cookie, and we will pray for you at the end of this service. But Oreo cookies have transformed my life. There's only a few things I can say. My wife, my daughter, Oreo, maybe all within the same category, that has actually been life-transforming moments. If you know anything about traveling overseas, international law allows you to bring two luggages, 50 pounds each, 23 kilos each. And this is no joke. One 23 pounds would be my regular clothes and books and things I need to bring, and another 23 kilos, 50 pounds, would just be an entire luggage of Oreo cookies. Now, Oreo is hard for me to describe. I could actually stand up here. Now, you know what I ate for breakfast. I could actually stand up here and tell you everything I know there is to know about this cookie. I could tell you how it feels. I could tell you what it tastes like. I could actually take the time to read the contents on the back of the nutritional facts and its calorie intake. I can even tell you that there is actually a 1-800 Nabisco number that will give you 24 hours information about the Oreo cookie that you could actually call right now. And the truth is, I could recite a poem for you about the Oreo, or even sing a song about the Oreo. But this is what we all know. There is no poem, there is no song, there is no nutritional facts that I can convey to you that'll help you actually know what it is I'm talking about. The only way is for you to take the Oreo and put it in your mouth. Now, there's some of you sitting here that says, I've never had an Oreo, but I know what it is because I've had the Key Food Oreo or the Target brand Oreo, and I think it's about the same. And to you, I say, shame on you. It is not the same, and we will also pray for you at the end of this service because you could get the offshoot brand, but it's still not the same. It's still not the same. The only way you could taste the real thing is to actually buy the real Oreo and put it in your mouth. Now, I know it's a silly example, but we need to understand that to even make sense of John chapter 6. Because Jesus starts making these bold claims. There's two thesis points for me this morning, and it's this. Jesus says that everyone longs for satisfaction. That everyone is hungry, and we are on a journey to be satisfied. And the second thesis is this. Jesus says, I'm the real Oreo. I'm the real satisfier. That every human is longing for satisfaction, and we have spent our lives eating the Key Food or the Target brand Oreo. But Jesus says, if you would see that I'm the real deal, and that I long to satisfy. So that's the thesis this morning. And in order to see that thesis understood, we're going to see four statements being made in the passage of Scripture, three by Jesus and one by the audience, four passages of Scripture, four movements that we're going to walk through for Jesus' claim to either be true or false. And so we begin. Jesus' utter claim that everyone longs for satisfaction and he alone satisfies, we begin by looking at verse 27, the first statement of our movement this morning. And this is the words of Jesus. He says, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Pause. Up until this point, this is what we know. Jesus has fed 5,000 men, not including women and children. And so some historians will say there's about 15,000 people, anywhere from 15,000 to 25,000 people Jesus has fed. So we'll pick the lower number. So imagine Jesus is in Madison Square Garden. It is packed out, and he takes two hot dog buns and five hot dogs, and he feeds everyone. That's what he does. And everyone is starting to follow him because he says, you got something for nothing. You're coming to me because you know you can get your stomachs filled. But I'm more than that. And he makes the first statement for us. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Pause. What does he mean? I think there are four things he means by this first movement he's inviting us to. Number one, do not work for food that spoils. It is not culinary terms for us this morning, church. He is speaking about the human condition. Everyone is hungry. That in you and in me and in every New Yorker and every human on planet Earth, there is a deep hunger in all of us. A deep hunger for meaning, a deep hunger for value, a deep hunger where we wake up and want to feel like our life matters. That in every human there is a deep hunger, and we will move to get it. We will find love to satiate it. We will educate ourselves beyond stupefying any possible desire just so we can feel satisfied. We will rob, we will run, we will get everything possible just so that that deep satisfaction can be fulfilled. Jesus says everyone has it. That in you and me, there is a longing. And you have to ask yourself, what is that longing? And if you don't know, simply ask, what is your nightmare? What is it that if you don't have this morning, you won't have a reason to continue? And what is it that you're willing to do to be satisfied in that area? Think about it. For many of us, we moved to New York so we can be satisfied. We're in relationships, particularly now, so we can be satisfied. And Jesus says, do not work for food that spoils. A, you have a hunger. And you're going to eat whatever you can get your hands on to be satisfied. But B, he makes another claim. Not a culinary claim, but a law of physics claim. It's the second law of thermodynamics, right? And what is the second law of thermodynamics state? It states this: everything loses heat. Everything decays. So he says, do not work for food that spoils. You have a hunger, but that hunger that you're eating, whatever it is, it will expire. Everything on earth has an expiration date. Your degree that you are chasing, so hopefully you can find meaning and value to your life, will expire. The money in your bank account will expire. Your friendships have an expiration date. And some of you are in marriages, and I remember standing at the altar, looking at my beautiful wife and reciting vows to her. Baby, I will love you in sickness and in health. I will love you in richer or for poorer. Till when? Till? The second law of thermodynamics, till you expire. And Jesus says, the reason you're not satisfied is because everything this world has to give you has an expiration date. None of it will last. None of it will go with you. You never see a U-Haul following a hearse. You just don't. And he says that because he leads us to the third idea in that one movement, that if everything spoils and nothing satisfies, then you and I have bought into the lie that we are just this body. That you are the total sum of your achievements, that you are the total sum of everything you have created, that you are the total sum of your sexual proclivities, or you are the total sum of your bank account, or you're the total sum of your LinkedIn profile. That is all you are. And the lie is we will give and invest and pour into the thing that we are more than. You are more than your body, he says. The reason you're not satisfied is because everything around you is finite, but you are not finite. You are infinite. You are beyond your body. I love what C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity. He says this: creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger, well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, well, there is such a thing as water. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Jesus, in that statement, says you were made for more. And we will spend our lives buying into every advertisement lie that we see on television or we see on billboards, and it's this. This is it. You are just the total sum of the collocation of atoms that have collided together to form your body. And Jesus says, no, you are more. But the fourth thing in that first movement is this. He says, oh, that you would see what sin truly is. Sin doesn't get a lot of airtime here in New York because it's one of these words that we think we're going to use to suppress another person. But I think unless we understand what sin actually is, we won't get at the heart of what Jesus is inviting us to. And I think the best definition out there is Soren Kierkegaard's definition, a philosopher and theologian in his book, Sickness Unto Death, defines sin like this. Finding your identity in anything or anyone other than God. So what does he mean? Remember in the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 2, when God makes everything, the sun, the moon, the stars, he makes everything. And what does he say after he makes everything? It is good. He says it's good. Everything I've made is good. And he makes mankind and he says mankind is good, very good, he actually says. Now, whatever your understanding of the book of Genesis is, the premise still stands, and it's this. Do you know what sin is? Sin is to take what is actually good. If I can write on a board here, it is to take what is good, G-O-O-D, and remove an O and make it God. Jesus says, do not work for food that spoils, and this is his argument that we are not satisfied because we have made what is meant to simply be good, family and education. Notoriety and fame, good, but yet we have leaned on it as if it is our God. First movement, do not work for food that spoils. The second movement comes from the audience's response. Look at verse 28. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? What must we do? Pause. Their response is logical and normal. Jesus says, stop eating food that expires, but eat food that leads to eternal life. And they respond with, tell us what to do. And lest we mock them, that is a very straightforward and logical response. What must I do? And the I plus do are two of the most powerful words that govern our lives. What must I do? Just tell me the steps I should follow so I can get the thing you are inviting me to. But the problem is in the response. St. Augustine, in his book, City of God, coins this phrase, homo incurvitus in se, that every human is curved within. And this is what he's arguing, that every human is selfish, self-centered, self-righteous, that we seek self-preservation, but that we are also, hear it, self-reliant. What must I do? That the solution is found within me, that I can actually get the solution for the longing that I have inside of me. And this is what I know, live long enough, that when we begin to say, what must I do? We are trying to step into the place of where we are saying, how can I be God? I've lived long enough to know that we, this is not profound, but it's true. We suck at being God. We hate the apartments we pick and the city we choose to live in and the people we befriend and the degrees we have picked. Like, we hate the choices we make, and yet somehow we have bought into the lie that we still know what's best. What must I do? Just give me the five steps. If you've been in church long enough, people will argue, therefore, then the answer must be religion. Find God. And so this is the heart of world religion. God is here. You are here. God says you need eternal life. So what must I do? So Judaism calls it the Ten Commandments. This is what you can do to climb to God. Islam will call it the five pillars. This is what you must do to climb to God. Buddhism is the eightfold path. This is what you must do to climb to God. And no matter how hard you climb, you find he seems to be always out of your reach. What must I do? The I plus do are two of the most powerful words that govern us, which leads us to the third statement in the movement, Jesus' response to that. Verse 33, take a look. Jesus says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Pause. Jesus says, you long for satisfaction, but you're eating the thing that spoils. What must I do? Jesus' response, the bread of God, satisfaction, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I'm not an English major. I went to college for computer science. So my wife always says, I tend to not have the best grammar, right? And so struggled. If it wasn't math, I didn't know exactly how to get through the class. I'm not an English major, but I do know there's an interesting response here, is there not? Their question was, what must we do? And Jesus says, the bread of life is he. The what was answered with the who. And in this movement, this is what Jesus is showing. Satisfaction is not a new set of rules. It's not a philosophy. It's not more ideologies. Satisfaction is actually a person. And this person is one you can have a relationship with. Satisfaction is to be loved and to love. It is to know and be known by. It is to walk with and talk with a he, a person. Satisfaction is a relationship. And who is this relationship with? He doesn't give us a name, but he says, it is God who has come down. Pause. Satisfaction is not you trying to find it, but him trying to find you. That you will always chase and never be satisfied. So he has come down to chase you. That he is pursuing you. That he is not leaving it up to you to figure out how will I ever wake up with meaning and identity and purpose. No, he has come down. And who is the he? All we know is generically it is God. And what is Jesus establishing in the third movement? It's this. You are more than the total sum of your LinkedIn profile. You are more than the total sum of the collocation of atoms. You are more than the total sum of others' praise and glory heaped upon you for your good deeds. If God has come down for you, that means he's saying, I alone satisfy because you alone belong to me. You are not created in the image of your degree or your marriage. You're created in the image of me, God. You're created in his image. And he says, when every finite thing runs out, you need the true infinite source to satisfy. And when you get that, when you get this relationship with me, he says here, for the bread of heaven comes down to give life to the world. He says, when you actually have a relationship with me, it's all generic terms till this point. When you know the one who is willing to chase after you, not have you do this, but is willing to do this. When you see that the formula does not follow any other world religion, you will experience life. Now I want to pause there for a moment. Because the lexical range in the Greek for the word life can mean one of three things. The word life in the Greek can mean bios, biology, your body. It can mean psuche, psyche, where we get the word psychology, your mind and your emotions. Or it can mean the word zoe, a quality of life. We understand what bios means, our body. We understand what psyche means, psychology, our mind and emotions. But Jesus doesn't use bios or psyche. He says, if you know this relationship, you will have zoe, a quality. What does zoe mean? The only example I could possibly think of that helps you understand zoe, when I was working for this college overseas, they used to fly me around quite a bit. And I remember flying on Middle Eastern carriers, like Emirates and Etihad. And for some reason, an airplane's an airplane. No, my friend, an airplane is not an airplane. My whole life, as a kid from the Bronx, you know, you fly Southwest or Delta or American, that's kind of all you know. And economy feels like sitting in the toilet, right? Like, it's just all the same. Like, and now they make everything smaller. But these Middle Eastern carriers, man, their economy is better than, like, business class on Delta, right? It's just luxurious. And I remember this college would fly me on these Middle Eastern carriers on premium class, like on business or higher. And again, a kid from the city, like, I don't even know what to do. Now, let me explain to you the experience one has when walking on such an airline in such a class. I remember when I first walked on, you go in and you have an entire seat to yourself with the concave that kind of blocks off the rest of the passengers you don't want to look at. And the seat you're sitting in, hear this, becomes a bed. A bed. Now, of course, you just imagine, you know, the plane crashes, you all die, but at least I die lying down, right? Like, right? It becomes a bed. And I remember there was this moment. And the first time I experienced this, where you call the attendant and they come and they make your bed for you. And then you go into the bed and they tuck you in. Listen, I haven't been tucked in since I was 21. Like, this is just like an amazing. And they give you a piece of chocolate so you can sleep. And I remember being on this airline, tucked in, eating my piece of chocolate, and I'm thinking, this is the life. Now, let me ask you, class, what word do you think I used for the word life there? Was it bios? Was it psyche? No. This is a quality. Now, I want you to hear me. When that plane lands, my problems will still be waiting for me at customs. My problems are still at home. Nothing has shifted about my current situation. Every one of my fears and anxieties and worries are still there. But yet in that moment, I experienced life, a quality of life that irrespective of what I was facing, I had at that moment. And this is what Jesus is saying. When you have this relationship, regardless of the chaos that waits for you, regardless of the pain that is at your door, regardless of the sickness that has crippled your body, regardless of the worries that are on the other side screaming at you, regardless of the fears that have surrounded you, you could sit and lie down in the storm because there is a quality, a Zoe life you have, not because anything has changed, but the one who can change it is with you. Zoe. If you have this, he says, satisfaction is he, a relationship, that if you have it, come hell or high water, you will have life. That nothing you experience will rob you of the quality of the life that he alone can provide. He could have stopped there. The problem is, as New Yorkers, we would fill in the blanks of what it means to know this God. So he doesn't. He leads us to the fourth and final statement, and this is where I land my plane. Verse 35. Jesus said to them, I. Who is the one chasing me? Who is the he in the relationship? He says, let me answer that question. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the one that's chasing you. I am the one that knows you will make everything good into God. So I'm going to correct every one of your foolish appetites. I'm going to come in and satisfy. I. Because everything that we seek after that satisfies will cause us to strive and earn. It depends on me. But Jesus says, this satisfaction, it does not depend on you. No. It'll depend on me. For I will do what you cannot. I will pay the penalty of your broken issues and your broken foods and desires, the good into God, so that you can know me as God. And how? How does he do it? The phrase, the bread of life, we know as Christians, he's using this image on purpose because he does it one more time, doesn't he, church? He does it one more time. He uses the bread analogy one more time, and we know when that happens. In every one of the Gospels, Jesus has one final meal with his disciples, doesn't he? We call it the Last Supper, Holy Communion, the Passover meal. And the Gospel of Mark chapter 14 records for us that when Jesus Christ was eating with the disciples, he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he said, this is my body. How can I be confident that God is willing to go to any lengths so that I can truly be satisfied and experience Zoe, the quality of life that he alone can provide? He said, this is my body. One bread fills one mouth. But what does he do with the bread? He breaks it. Multiple pieces feeds multiple mouths. Whosoever. He says, this is my body broken for you. Translation. When every expired good that we eat ultimately leaves us broken. He says, do you know what I'm willing to go through so that you can know I'm serious about your satisfaction? I will break myself on the cross so that through my brokenness, you might be made whole. This is my body broken for you, he says. Eat it. Whosoever hungers, whosoever is saying, I'm tired of running and not being satisfied, whosoever lays their head on the pillow with another anxious dream about why am I here on earth, whosoever has failed over and over again by making the good thing the God thing, defining themselves by their sexual desires or their bank account, whosoever will eat. I will break myself so that you can be made whole. Why? He chases you and me because he loves us. And when everything we love will ultimately bury us, he is the true love that buried himself so we could know our value and worth in him. So what does this mean? I think this is what it means for us. Number one, are you a Christian this morning? If you are a Christian this morning, he invites you to eat of him. I have lived in the city long enough to know that I have heard every excuse under the sun. When you're in college, oh, I've got finals, I'm just too busy. And after college, oh, I've got residency or postdoc or grad school or my first job, I'm just so busy. And then after that, oh, I just got married, I'm so busy, I have kids, I'm so busy, or the subway didn't work, I'm so... We will always find a reason, don't we, church? Until we no longer have breath in our lungs. And this is what he invites you and I to. He invites you not to hear the Indian kid talk about him. He invites you to eat the Oreo yourself. Eat me, he says. Try me out. If you don't know Jesus this morning, the invitation is just that too. Don't take my word for it. Don't you dare take my word for it. Don't take the song artist's word for it. Don't take the church mission for it. You go. Try him out. And all of this is wrapped up in the fact that you shouldn't do it alone. A community like New Hope exists for you to journey together with others who have tasted the Zoe and know how to lead you there. Don't go alone. Don't do it